Good morning, everyone. We're truly honored with the presence of all of our guests who are joining us this morning. We hope and pray that if you've been willing to share your information with us so that we may be able to keep in contact with one another. In the same manner, we're grateful to our brethren who have been here since earlier this morning and for those who are now joining us at the second hour. We praise our God for the opportunity that we have to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth, so that we may receive that spiritual blessing from our God's Word. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter 1. We'll be reading for this morning, verse 16 and verse 17. Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our majestic God, may all honor and glory forever be thine. Father, we bow humbly before thy throne of grace to give thee honor and glory. But Father, we also express our gratitude because without thee none of this would be possible. Because of thy sacrifice in giving us thy only begotten Son, we now have the precious opportunity to be called thy children as well. But Father, we know that it is necessary for us to continue to rebuild ourselves, to continue to renew our minds, Father, with thy word. For Father, we understand that this is the measuring line from heaven. Thus allow us to understand this and allow us to study, Father, with a spirit of meekness, but also, Father, to have the diligence in obeying thy word, always wanting to stand before thee without shame, so that thine eyes may always look upon us with approval. Forgive us when we have sinned, Father, and forgive us when we have not follow thy commandments as is necessary to do so. Please, Father, grant us that opportunity so that we may change and that we may always perfect our holiness in thy sight. We do not pray this because we are worthy nor because we are deserving, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been studying the subject entitled Rebuilding the Spiritual Jerusalem. And last week we spoke about the prophet Haggai and how he motivated the people to get away or turn away from procrastination, an attitude of lethargy, an attitude that was bred from an indifference and an apathy towards God's house. We understand by 520 BC approximately, Haggai appeared on the scene, which means that it had been anywhere from 15 to 16 years that had passed where nothing else had progressed when it came to rebuilding the temple. The last thing that Zerubbabel and those whom were working with him had done was to lay the foundation, but then they had ceased to work because of their adversaries, the Samaritans. We then read about Zechariah, brethren, who was another prophet that we read about there in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You see, the Bible says that it was not just Haggai's words that encouraged the people, but also the words of Zechariah. Zechariah, according to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, we see appears 2 months after Haggai began preaching. Thus, this means that it was still 520 BC. And notice that the message of Zechariah was the same as that of Haggai's. It was to exhort the people to go back to building the house of God. It was to encourage them and to motivate them. Although their styles were different, we see that the goal was one and the same: making the people return to obedience to their God and finishing that which they had returned to the land for in the first place. But we've taken our lesson from verses 16 and 17. And you will see that from chapter 1, verse 7, all the way to chapter 6, verse 15, we have a series of 8 different visions that God shows Zechariah in one night. And all of these visions, brethren, We are seeing God making assurances to the people of Jerusalem that they will finish the building of the temple. That they will not have an adversary so powerful that will stop them. But here in chapter 1, the vision really begins there at verse 7, where we see that God is showing Zechariah four horses there by the myrtle trees. But there, beginning at verse 12, we see how God responds to the question that is asked to him in regards to the people of Israel there in chapter 4, in verse 14 and in verse 15. And the favorable answer that God gives is, yes, they will be able to return and they will succeed in rebuilding. However, we have to pay attention to what we've entitled our lesson this morning, which is heaven's measuring line. Now, in this version that I'm reading from, it says a surveyor's line. Perhaps the old King James Version simply says, and a line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. In other translations, it calls it a plumb line. But the reality is that this type of measurement skill was used, brethren, when they were going to lay out and they were trying to see what the parameters of the city was going to be. In other words, what we are reading here in verse 16, when God says that a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem, he's speaking about proper measurements. In other words, he was going to establish a standard where everything within that standard was what was to be followed, and anything outside of it, well, it was going to be destroyed. You see, one thing that I learned as I studied this, which is so fascinating, I always understood the surveyor's line to be more in line with being able to take measurements and to know how long and how wide a city would be, in order to be able to determine a building's length and width. But the reality is that a surveyor's line or a plumb line serves more than just measuring. It actually was used, brethren, to mark out if they were going to rebuild, meaning then that demolishing was required. So what they would do is that these days and these times, it was believed that it was a rope with knots in it. And these knots would usually extend from one cubit to another. And they would lay down the rope with the knots. And wherever they would finish putting down the knot, everything that was not found inside of that rope that they had laid was known that it was going to be destroyed and removed from the remodeling. This is why when we read about the foundation, we know that the foundation of the rebuilding was smaller than that of the old saw of the temple because of the surveyor's line. But the point, brethren, that God is showing here is that he, brethren, was going to establish the proper measurements. That he has established a standard that is to be followed. A standard that needs to be seen, and a standard that whatever does not fit inside of it will be cut off and will be destroyed. As a way of understanding what that standard is, please go back a few verses there in chapter 1. Chapter 1, beginning there at verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Now notice verse 6, because here is the measuring line. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do with us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. You see, the standard, brethren, that God is referencing here, that we read about there in verse 16, is his word. What God is asking here in verse 5, your fathers, where are they? It is a reminder that God promised that those fathers who would go into captivity would die in Babylon. And just like he said would happen, happened. But then the question when he says, and the prophets, do they live forever? Once again, it was to determine and to show them that it wasn't the prophets that held the power, but rather the word they were given by God that had the power. Because the prophets, like the fathers, had also died. They had also perished. Gone was Ezekiel. Gone was Daniel. And gone was Jeremiah by this period. By the time that Zechariah appears, these prophets, which would have been fresh on the minds of these people, were no longer alive. But the prophecies, the words they spoke, the oracles of God that they shared, remain. Jeremiah had prophesied that for 70 years they would be held in captivity. And thus in 70 years they were there in Babylon, even though Jeremiah perished before they were free. We see that Isaiah promised 450 years prior that King Cyrus of Persia would not only rise and overtake Babylon, but that he would decree for them to return back to Jerusalem to allow them to rebuild. And Ezra chapter 1 teaches us that just as God had spoken through Isaiah the prophet, it happened so. But observe, brethren, what did not remain still intact? Well, that which was cut off, that which was demolished, that which was removed, because it was outside of the standard that God had established. Go with me, if you will, brethren, to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 grants us a little bit more of an understanding as to how it is that God's Word is that measuring line, how God's Word is the standard that He has given us to follow. Beginning there at chapter 28, verse 9 and forward, it says, "Whom will He teach knowledge? And whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear." Notice verse 13. "But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves.'" Notice, brethren, how God establishes that the line here is His word. He encourages the leaders of the people for them to heed His words, to stay within the parameters that He has established, to not go beyond what He has already laid down, and to not try to shorten and make smaller what He has already laid out. Observe how God here, brethren, is teaching them and telling them that if they did not do so, they would find themselves at the destructive end, where the Lord, or where the line has been drawn. And when we read this, brethren, we have to understand that God's Word is the standard by which you and I must measure our lives. It is by God's Word that we must measure our worship. It is by God's Word that we must measure our mindset. And it is by God's Word that we must measure our spiritual growth daily. Because God's Word is eternal. Man will die and man will be born. But the one standard will always be the Word of our God. Thus this is why it is heaven's standard. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, notice that the Bible reminds us then that we, brethren, must be able to understand and realize that that standard is still the same. And observe verse 1 and verse 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now pay close attention to verse 1 and verse 2. Because the one who is speaking is still the one and the same. And observe that God, who spoke through various ways, through prophets in time past and the fathers, is the same God who in these last days is speaking through His Son, who is also God. So observe that the standard is the same. It is not a different measuring line. It is still the same line, and it is still the same surveyor who is using and establishing the proper standards that need to be followed. You go to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward. Now notice once again, verse 2, put it next to verse 1 in chapter 1. And verse 3, put it next to verse 2 in chapter 1. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God in times past spoke in various ways to the fathers through the prophets. Angels, brethren, served as prophets as well. Did you catch that? So my good friend likes to say that one's free. Notice, when you put verse 2 of chapter 2 next to verse 1, this is being picked up. He is picking up the thought again. And the reason why he starts the Hebrew letter with these words of how God spoke, who speaks, and why His word is the standard, he picks it up in chapter 2, verse 1 and through 3. And the reason is, if you rejected the angels, you were rejecting God. If you rejected the prophets, you were rejecting God. If you reject Jesus, the Son of God, you are rejecting God. You find yourself outside of the measuring line. You find yourself beyond what has already been measured by God to be the spiritual Jerusalem. And thus, as we've discussed already, the measuring line wasn't only used to construct. It was also used to destruct. Go back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. You know, I love the fact that Zechariah begins his prophecy there in verses 2 through 4, and we're not going to read it. We've already read it. But I want you to go back, because I need you, brother, and I need you, sister, and I need you, friends, to understand the value of history. Because this is what we're seeing in verses 2 through 4. Zechariah begins with a history lesson. He begins by pointing to the fathers, the ones who had landed them in captivity, the ones who rejected the words of Jeremiah, the ones who scoffed and mocked the prophets of the Lord. And he begins by telling them and asking them, "Where are your fathers?" Oh, they fell short of the line that God drew. Therefore, they were demolished and they were cleared, leaving way for a new structure to stand in its place. Do we understand that the destruction of Solomon's temple was meant to show the fathers that Zechariah speaks of that specific purpose? In fact, that was not the first time that God had done something like that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, we see and we find another history lesson. And in there, in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning there at verse 12, Well, in fact, we'll go back to verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of a trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. But notice the warning the Hebrew writer gives us from history. Beware, brethren. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now let me pause there very quickly. Notice how the Word of God is equated with the living God Himself. This world was created by that same Word. What God set as a standard for our world is still the standard today. The sun will never rise in the east, and it will never set in the west unless God decided it that way. Even if we move directions and we try to fool ourselves because now we're looking at it from the opposite direction, guess what? It will still rise the way God established it. Because it was by His Word that He created and established this world. A man born male will still be a male. A woman born female will still be a female, no matter how many words I try to use and how many pronouns I'm so confused about, because God decreed it that way. Because God's Word is the standard, not the exception. But observe once again, verse 12. Rejecting His Word. Standing outside of the line of measuring. Being outside of the lines that God has already drawn that show us the measurements of His holy city of Jerusalem. And we speak of the spiritual Jerusalem, that is the church. Is the same as standing against God Himself. Because we're calling Him a liar. We're doubting His power and rejecting His grace. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What did they not believe? His Word. What is that called by this same scripture we've read? Disobedience and sin. What was the end result? They did not enter the promised land. It was God who drew out the promised land, remember? It was God who had told them what land would belong to them. It was He who laid the surveyor's land. The tragic reality of this is that even Moses was not allowed. And even he was cut off from the physical, earthly promised land. He fell short. And why did he fall short? Because he disobeyed God's Word. And how profound, how grotesque, how horrible was Moses' sin? Did he murder someone other than the Egyptian? Did he rape his sister? No. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. But that robbed God of His glory. So it is just as bad as homicide and rape. You see, we have a tendency to think that there are hierarchies of sin. We have a tendency to believe that a little sin isn't going to keep me out of the promised land because I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. But the reality is that sin falls outside of God's measuring line. And it is what should and must be destroyed in order for us to rebuild in its place within the parameters that the Bible has laid for us. But you know, brethren, we've identified what the measuring line is. It is His Word. We've identified that one of the purposes of this measuring line is to destroy everything that is not measured and is not found within its boundaries, within its standards. But did you notice that the temple that Zerubbabel built was smaller than the one that Solomon built? There was a purpose for that. There was a reason why God made it smaller. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Go to chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, observe what the Bible says. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Now let's drop down. And let's read verse 9. Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. You see, in verse 4, we see that a small remnant was marked. This small remnant fell within the measuring line. In this small remnant, God was tracing out what would be saved and what was going to be reconstructed and remodeled. But the majority of those who were in captivity and the majority of those who remained in Jerusalem in the third and final siege of Nebuchadnezzar did not survive. The Bible teaches us that when Zerubbabel returned, he returned with about 50,000 Jews. More than 50,000 were taken into captivity, friends. Think about that. If we were to give it a number, let's say about 2 million. What is 50,000 from 2 million? 150,000 died in captivity. 150,000 did not come back home. 150,000 fell outside of God's measuring line. But 50,000 with Zerubbabel survived. See, this, brethren, is what Jesus refers to as many are called, but few are chosen. We have to make sure that we are inside the measuring line that God has established. We have to make sure that we are inside the walls of the spiritual Jerusalem. We cannot try to rebuild outside of the foundation that has already been laid, because that building won't belong to God. Last week we saw that they went back to rebuild their houses, they went back to rebuild their vineyards, they went back to rebuild their fortune, but all of that had nothing to do with the house of God. They were building outside the lines. God had not drawn those lines for them to rebuild. When we begin to focus on wanting to entertain and not to edify, when we begin to compromise the truth of God for the sake of inflation and not spiritual growth, we are no longer building inside the lines that God has established. When our focus is to glorify man and not God, we are not rebuilding where He wants us to rebuild. Go with me to Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, several centuries before the people of Israel even had in their mind of building a temple, notice what God established. And this is, by the way, the second generation, the generation that would actually enter and conquer the land under Joshua and Caleb's leadership. And observe there in chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you should go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Notice verse 8 now. "You shall not at all, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes." What if they took the tithes, the heave offerings, the vowed offerings, the freewill offerings, and the firstborn, just like the law said, but they took it where they did not get the commandment to take it? What if, like Jeroboam, out of convenience, they decide, well, you know what? What if I built a mini version, a replica of the tabernacle, because the temple had not yet been established? And what if I make a little tabernacle here, and I replicate it, I hire a Levite priest to live with me, and he can offer these offerings for me in my front yard? Would God have accepted it? No. "Where I," says God, "where I have designated, the Lord your God has chosen where you need to go. There." Did you see how many times He uses that pronoun? "There, there, there you shall go. There you shall bring my offerings. There you shall rejoice. There you and your household shall meet." So can someone tell me how YouTube streaming is acceptable today? That's not the platform that God has chosen. God has commanded, there in the assembling of the saints is the church. "And there you shall go and glorify my name in spirit and in truth." There. Not where is most convenient to you. Because it isn't about you, says God. It's about me. Worship is about being grateful and loving and joyful for the spiritual blessings that have been reserved only to those who are inside the parameters that God has drawn. The line that God has drawn is straight, friends. There's no stretching it, and there's no shrinking it. It's a taut line. Because if that line is not tense, if that line is not taut when it was being laid, the measurements would then be faulty. They would be inaccurate. And they were either going to destroy more than that they wanted to, or they were going to have more space than they thought when they rebuilt, and it was going to look ridiculous. In order for the actual and literal measuring line to work properly, it needed to be straight and taut so that there was no wiggle room. Because yes, leveling also came from this. And it also made sure that what was being built upward would not fall over and hurt someone. How strictly are we abiding by God's word, friends? Have we loosened to where the line is off by a centimeter or an inch? How tightly are we trying to make it? Are we trying to stretch it beyond what God has already placed? Because we want to bind where God does not bind. You see why both are sinful? You go with me there in chapter 12. Notice now verse 32. In fact, we'll read from verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done for their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. You shall not make it longer. You shall not make it shorter. Leave it because I've already established it. Do not touch it. Simply build inside of it. Follow my instructions, says God. Did you know that this commandment is given 3 times in the Bible? We have it here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 32. You find it again in Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. And then you find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. The Pentateuch, Mosaic, and Christian. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 again, isn't it? Who speaks? God. And because he has spoken, his word is the standard. Not my word. Not these elders' words. Not the deacon's words. Not a Christian that I respect and admire. Because man withers away. God asked the question, where are the prophets? The prophets died just like the wicked did. But what remained at the end? The word of God. So the question this morning is this. Where do I find myself with reference to God's measuring line? Our final passage this morning is there at 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, I cannot talk about measurements and I cannot talk about the importance of precision without having to mention this example. Because this Bible character's life quite literally depended on following God's exact measurements. And the reason is because he was going to build in his time something that had never been built before. And notice in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, beginning there at verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. Let me pause there, friend. Why were the 8 souls saved? Because they were inside the ark. Everything outside of the ark, if we're going to use reasonable logic, fell outside of the measurements God gave, didn't it? Because the ark had a specific width, length, breadth, and height, didn't it? So there was a specific line that God had drawn where salvation could be found. It fits so much more than just 8 people. There was so much ample space. Why were there only 8 saved? You see the small remnant? You see the small remnant we were talking about? But you also see the great destruction? Why was the flood happen? Why did it take place? Because God was about to rebuild, wasn't he? The world had become so corrupt, the world had become so putrid that God was about to cut off. He was about to cleanse and purge in order to reconstruct through Noah and the 7 other souls that were on that ark with him. But now we keep reading. Verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. What is the standard today? The Word of God. But that Word, says John, was made flesh. And it is that Word who has given the commandment to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. And you will rise to a newness of life. The only way you're going to get inside the spiritual Jerusalem, the only way you're going to be able to live inside the surveyor's line, is by obedience. And not obedience to your will, but obedience to the will of God. And what is the will of God? Baptism. Not just any baptism, but notice the specificity given here. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be baptized in the name of Joseph Smith. You're not going to be baptized in the name of Alexander Campbell. You're not going to be baptized in the name of Obed Pineda. By God, do not be baptized by the name of Obed Pineda. You're going to be baptized in the name, meaning the authority, the authorization, the permission, the commandment of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is God Himself. That is the standard. That is the line that has been drawn. And if you have not yet put on Jesus Christ through baptism this morning, you have been designated for destruction. You find yourself outside of the measuring line. But it isn't too late. See, the line isn't going to be stretched. And it isn't going to shrink. But you can be picked up by God Himself and moved out of where He has designated for destruction and placed into where He is going to rebuild His temple. Temple which we as a church are. So where do you want to stand in regards to that line, my friend? What side of the line do you want to stand in today? And even more importantly, on what side of the line do you want to stand in on the day of judgment? Do you want to be outside of it and be destroyed? Or do you want to find yourself along with Noah and those seven other souls inside of the spiritual ark that is the church and be saved and rejoice in all of eternity with the Divine Father? If you are subject to this invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.